Hand, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. This morning we look at the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2, and then in the next 2 weeks we will revel in the great hymn that Paul recites for us in verses 5 through 11. I'm guessing it's only going to take me 2 weeks, but don't be shocked if it takes me three or four. It's one of the great confessions of the church and of the scriptures, and we don't want to go through it too quickly. We want to enjoy it. But today, an introduction to it, as well as a continuation of chapter 1. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words, I pray that today you would open up our hearts to receive them, that today we would read them and let them penetrate our hearts and our minds, our will, that we might be what you want us to be as we recognize who you are. And so, Spirit of God, open our minds and our hearts to receive the very words of God. And may we be thrilled and challenged as we leave this place in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A rule of thumb when interpreting Scripture, one of the rules is this. Whenever you read the word therefore, you look to see why it's there for. Or better yet, whenever you read the word therefore, you look back to figure out why it's there for. Most older translations of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 begin with the word therefore, and rightly so. But since the word therefore is not as much a part of our normal speech as it used to be, the modern versions, such as the ESV, use the more common word, so. You say that all the time. So, and or so that. The challenge for me, of course, as I read that, is the word so doesn't quite have the same strength to me as the word therefore. But you'll have to trust me that when Paul wrote this, the word that he used was, well, not the English word, but, you know, it was the word for therefore. A second challenge that we sometimes have navigating Scripture is because of the chapter divisions and the verse divisions. I think most of you know enough about the history of the Bible to know that the original manuscripts had no verse numbers and no chapter numbers. They just read as one long letter. So when the church at Philippi read Paul's letter to them, it just read as a long letter, and they were able to follow the flow of what was being said. For you and me, since we're so used to chapter divisions in all of the books that we read, and usually when we go from one chapter to the next, we say, ah, a new chapter, good, something different. Except that that's not how it works in the Bible. In fact, oftentimes, what the verse that follows the last verse of the previous chapter is a continuation of the thought in the first verse. And that is so here. The word therefore, that is very clear in the original, says go back to what I just said and then continue with this action. And so, with all that being said, it would cause us to ask the question, if chapter 2, verse 1 begins with the word therefore, and therefore always makes us look back to what came before, what exactly was it that came before? Well, an easy answer, if you can remember last week, and if you can't, that's okay. I sometimes can't, and I preach it. But what we were talking about last week was opposition to the gospel. You may remember that. Paul was encouraging them to go out and preach the gospel, but he said, you're going to get opposition to the gospel. Expect it. Not only expect opposition, expect that you may have to suffer for the cause of the gospel. You might have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And certainly that was the case for the Philippians, because they lived in a Roman colony, and one of the characteristics of a Roman colony was to declare quite often that Caesar is Lord, Caesar is God. And of course, the Christians couldn't do that, and because of that, were persecuted. You may face some things you're not expecting, Paul writes. Therefore, consider this. What do you want me to know, Paul, about what I might go through? And he says, hang on, I'm going to tell you. And then Paul, the three things Paul and the Holy Spirit of God want you and I to know this morning. Paul wanted the church in Philippi to know that, and under the leadership of the Spirit, every church since then, including the Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, he wants us to know three things. Number one, know God's provision for you. Know Christ's provision for you. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. The Apostle Paul is using here what we'd call a rhetorical argument. You see, if you'd never read chapter 1, and then you went to chapter 2 and you read this verse, you'd be wondering whether or not Paul is wondering, are these things true? Is there any encouragement? Is there any love? But that's not what he is saying. And first of all, if we were to think that of Paul, it'd be absurd, because we know Paul not well enough to know that he would never doubt those things. So his argument goes something like this. You've been opposed. You've been suffering. Life is tough. Therefore, consider, is there any encouragement in Christ? Of course there is. Is there any comfort from his love? Of course there is. And so on. You see, the Apostle Paul wants to remind people who are suffering and being opposed not to wallow in self-pity and discouragement. Therefore, remember what Christ has provided for you. And the list is good for us today as well. So let's look at that list. First of all, encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. You are saved by grace, forgiven of your sins, given the free gift of eternal life. You've joined with Christ. Paul says, is there any encouragement because of all of that? And the answer would be, of course there is. Of course there is. Jesus promised us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In your life, you will never, ever be left alone. Jesus said, listen, I'll be with you on the mountaintop. I'll be with you in the deep valley. I'll be with you in your best days. I'll be with you in your worst days. In fact, Jesus emphasized that just before he ascended, went back to heaven. One of the last things he said was, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus also promised in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks it will be open. You see, no matter who you are and what you're going through, you have open access to Jesus. Any encouragement in that? Absolutely. When Jesus saved you, he gave you the Holy Spirit. Is there any encouragement in that? Absolutely. In your spare time, read through John 14, 15, and 16. It's our Lord's final lesson before the cross to his disciples, John 14, 15, and 16. It begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled." Listen, I don't want you to be troubled. And then for three chapters, words of encouragement, and much of it revolve around his gift to us, the Holy Spirit. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Obviously there is. The next phrase in verse 1 is comfort from love. Now, this is almost a no-brainer, is it not? As you go through rough times, do you take any comfort in the fact that you're loved by Jesus Christ? I hope so. Any comfort in knowing that the Father loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you so that you could be with him forever and ever. No-brainer. Of course, there's comfort in knowing that. The same Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Philippians wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" I mean, we could have used that verse last week in the last verses of chapter 1. But then, two verses later, we can use the verse at the beginning of chapter 2. He says in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Seems like these two verses in Romans were made just for this passage in Philippians chapter 2. And then the next phrase, participation, fellowship in the Spirit. Now that provision presupposes that you're aware of the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. That as you listen to God's word, you know, yes, I know the Spirit of God is in me. Are you aware of his teaching ministry in you? At times when you open up the word and the word just opens up into your understanding in your heart, and you go to yourself, "Wow, I never saw that before." And if you're like me, I say, "I'm not smart enough to get that all on my own. Thank you, Lord." Are you aware of his protecting ministry in you when you hear him say, "No"? You hear the Spirit say, "Stop, don't go there." Are you aware of his guiding ministry in you where instead he says, "Go, speak now, speak up, do this, go there"? Many of you have had the experience, as I have, when you're driving around and all of a sudden someone's picture pops up in your mind and you say, "I need to go visit that person right now." And you do. And they needed you at that time. We're not smart enough to figure that stuff out on our own. That's the Spirit of God doing that. Are you aware of his empowering ministry when you stop and say, "I don't know how that happened. How did that all happen?" Are you aware of his cultivating ministry in you, developing and growing the character of Jesus in you over time? Can you look back on your life and say, "You know, 5 years ago, I would not have responded that way, but the Holy Spirit of God has changed me"? You see, these are all things that the Holy Spirit is continually doing in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul asked, are you aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you? Are you counting on his help in the rough times? And the answer should be, of course. Now, some Bible scholars suggest in these first three phrases a reminder here of the Trinitarian nature of God. They would say, you see the encouragement in Christ, the Son, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of God, the Spirit, the involvement of the entire Trinity in tough times. Certainly something to think about. And then it ends, the list ends with any affection and sympathy. Now, when Paul mentions these two words, I think they could be applied two ways. He may have meant them two ways. First of all, the affection and sympathy from God, or perhaps also the affection and sympathy through other believers that God brings into your life. I think it's applicable both ways. And either way, God's Christ's provision for you at the time. All of this, a reminder in the midst of tough times, remember who you are in Christ and remember what He has promised to you. I wonder why it is that all too often when believers go through tough times, our Savior and our relationship to Him are sometimes the last things, the last resort in our thinking. Tough times come, challenges come. We go through those tough times, and instead of immediately going to our Savior, we scramble like rabbits trying to figure out, how am I going to get myself out of this? What do I need to do? And so on. And I think the Apostle Paul here is encouraging us to say, listen, congregation, Christ has provided all of this for you. Go to Him in these times. And it's a good word for us as well. The second thing Paul wants us to know Christ's right attitude for you. Know Christ's right attitude for you. The Apostle Paul encourages the church in Philippi, and down through time, you and me, he reminds them of what God wants for them. And he says, I love you so much that I want to see growth in you that would complete my joy, or literally fill to the full the joy that I would like to have because of you. We need to remember how much Paul loved this church. We already encountered that in chapter 1. This was a church that he looks back on and he has fond memories, even though it was a tough place for him. He has fond memories of the people and those who have come to Christ. He loves them. And he said, you know, there's one more thing I'd like to see you do. I'd like to see you grow more. That would complete my joy. Part of that is having the right attitude, the attitude God wants you to have. And if you do that, it'll blow me away with joy. So what does Paul mention? First, he mentions unity. Unity. Obvious, is it not? He piles up words that point us to being a gathering of believers that are unified. Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Being of the same mind, being like-minded, the same love, in full accord, or one accord, and of one mind, or in one spirit and purpose. Whatever it is that you are doing, church in Philippi, whatever it is you are doing, church at Pleasant Prairie, do it in unity. Be unified in what you do. Think of the picture of a military unit marching across a parade ground. For those of you who have been able to see that or probably be part of it, it's a beautiful thing to see a whole unit of hundreds of soldiers marching across the parade ground in perfect unity, everyone in same step. It's beautiful to watch. Or marching band performing at halftime. Some of these big schools who have big bands and they do all kinds of stuff out there. It's quite a thing to watch. Of course, it's quite a disaster to watch in both cases if there are those who aren't in step. If the soldiers have a Gomer pile in their midst, it's just not going to go well. The Church of Christ. Amazing to see what God can accomplish when we're all in step. And the declaration of the gospel is the thing that should bring us together to be all in step. Amazing to see what God can do, often painful and hurtful, when we're not in step. But the church needs to be in step around the main things. Needs to be in step concerning the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The songs that we sang on this Lord's Day all talked about He is the worthy one. He is the only one. In Christ, that's everything I need is Jesus Christ. Jesus exalted above all others. And then, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know that these things are of eternal significance. Ironically, the church tends to have destructive disunity over things that are not of eternal significance. Church splits very often do not happen because of things of eternal significance. I shared on Focus on the Word that I've known churches to split over the color of the carpet. I've known churches to split because somebody painted the walls a color I didn't like. I've known churches to split because of the instruments that were on the stage. I've known churches to split over a lot of things. And it's always sad. And whenever you listen, it has nothing to do with gospel, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with worshiping Him, has nothing to do with studying the Word, has nothing to do with immersing ourselves in Scripture. It's petty, stupid things, if I may say so. Church of Jesus Christ, when it comes to Jesus and the gospel, we unite our hands together, our hearts together in unity, and we don't worry about the small stuff. The small stuff doesn't matter. And if we make it matter, I think it shows some things about us that we probably don't want to know. Well, he says positively, be unity. But then negatively, the second attitude, don't have selfishness. Don't have selfishness. Verse 3 begins, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Or your version may say rivalry. Rivalry means selfish ambition. Strife, selfishness. Conceit might be translated vanity. It's rather interesting that the word is used here. In the Greek Old Testament, it was one of Solomon's favorite words. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Do nothing like that. Both of these words picture an attitude that reveals it's all about me or it's all about us. It's all about me, it's all about us. It's an attitude that excludes God and places the spotlight on me or on us. It's the attitude of small minds and big egos. It's an attitude that sees the church as something to fit my preference and my agenda. It's destructive, not constructive. And so Paul says, don't let this attitude be part of your life individually or as a group. Instead, he says in verse 3, the third thing, humility. Unity, not selfishness, but humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. In humility. A big word when it comes to Christ-like, Spirit-led, others-focused kingdom believers. We're to be a people of humility, or to put it another way, we are to be a humble people. The Apostle Peter had to learn that word the hard way. If you studied the Gospels and the narratives about Peter in his early days of discipleship, he often slipped into boasting and pride. On several occasions, trying to set the Lord straight on what the Lord needed to do instead of what the Lord said He was going to do. But with time, he was able to write 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I think the Apostle Paul could have said, and I had to learn that the hard way. And most of us do. Humility does not come naturally to us. What is humility? Well, a simple definition. Think less of yourself and think more of Jesus and more of others. R.C. Sproul defined it this way: humility is the antithesis of pride and manifests itself most fully when we examine ourselves in light of our sinfulness and God's perfect holiness. In other words, he says, what we need to do is we need to examine our lives in light of Jesus' perfect holy life and realize I've got nothing to be proud about. Something that the Holy Spirit will cultivate in us as we submit to him. You see, I can't grit my teeth and say, I'm going to be more humble. I'm going to be more humble. Guess what? It won't work. No. Humility is something that God cultivates in you and me. As we spend time with him, as we look to him, as we see who we are in light of who he is, he cultivates humility. God working in us as we willingly and joyfully bow before him. And it's necessary for the third thing we must know. So thirdly, we must know Christ's focus for us, or for you. Know Christ's focus for you. Verse 3 again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, it's rather interesting as Paul develops this argument, because the final point here, this third point, is where the rubber meets the road. After we delight in and live by what Christ has provided for us and approach our ministry and our relationships in with a Christ-like attitude, he says, in a word, it's all about others. It's all about others. First, he says, verse 3, we count, that is, we consider in our minds, we conclude others more significant, more important than ourselves. And then in verse 4, we carefully keep our eyes on the interests, the lives, the circumstances of others more than we worry about our own. In other words, we're more focused on serving and loving and encouraging and being there for our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are about ourselves. Whenever I study these verses, it always takes me back to a song that I learned as a kid. I probably first sang this when I was 4 years old. I can't remember, but I'm guessing, knowing my mom. Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Remember that, some of you? Jesus and others and you and the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others, we meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself last and spell joy. Now, my mom must have taught me that and told me never to forget it, because I can still do it from memory. But that's what Paul is teaching here, to be focused on others. And you know, it's wonderfully illustrated for us in the early church in Acts. Don't turn here, but just sit and listen as I read about the church in Acts. Acts chapter 2. And they, this is the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In chapter 4, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What was happening in that early church in Acts? The whole church was others-focused. Others-focused. In fact, the first time we read of someone in that church who's not others-focused is in chapter 5. And the couple's name is Ananias and Sapphira. And it didn't go really well for them to not be others-focused. And if you don't know the story, read it when you get home. What is needed to be others-focused? Humility. Humility. You see, pride will keep you focused on yourself. It's what pride does. Pride says it's all about you and your stuff. Hoard it. Hold on to it. Don't be generous. Don't serve others. It's all about you. Humility delights on focusing on others. John Stott declared, "Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend." Only John Stott could say something like that and get away with it, because he's probably one of the most humble men I've ever known. Without Christ, that doesn't play well. But with Christ, it's to be greatly desired. Therefore, when your going gets tough, we need to remember what Christ has placed at our disposal and find encouragement in Him. When the going gets tough, we need to approach life with a Christ-like attitude that grounds us in reality. When the going gets tough, one of our best strategies is to focus on serving others and not wallowing in self-pity. That's what Paul wanted to teach the small church in Philippi. He wanted Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the young girl that was delivered from demon oppression to hear these words and say, "Hey, you're doing a great job, but don't forget these things." Every single believer, oldest to the youngest, this is for us. And it certainly begins by knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that at a point in time somewhere in your life, you realize that without Him I was lost forever, with no hope for eternity. And I knelt before Jesus and asked Him to forgive me of my sins and save me forever, and He did. And now, if you know Jesus, we use His word as a mirror into our own life, a mirror into our attitudes, a mirror to in our response, a mirror for our life. May it be so here as it was then. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, even as we look forward to seeing all that we've talked about today, as we look forward to seeing how it all plays out in the life of Jesus in the next few weeks, we want to stop before we get there and say, how does this relate to me today? What is it that You want me to do, Lord? Reveal to me areas that I come up short. Help me to do the things, to be the person You want me to be. So, Lord, may You use these verses today, which were very simple. They weren't hard for us to understand. Father, as a mirror into that we might see ourselves, and Lord, that Your Spirit would lead us to be more like Jesus every day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand, and Rich will lead us in a closing song. Here on this Lord's Day, and there's decisions you need to make for Christ.